service. So with that being said, we're in a series called Closet Christian. And as we're going into that, we're going to be looking at some verses today. Specifically, we're going to be looking at Matthew 22 and Matthew 28, if you want to look those up. They'll be on the screen behind me. They'll also be in YouVersion under Fellowship Church and Events. If you want to look at the verses in order, we'll be going over. It's Matthew 22 and Matthew 28. And as you're looking that up and as we prepare to talk about this, I was thinking yesterday about the topic that we're going to be discussing. And I had a flashback to the 1980s where there was a brand that is a little bit well known today that started to be established in the 1980s. And that brand that some of you may have heard of, it's called Nike. And Nike was a brand, of course, that was developed in the 1970s, but it really did not have its heyday until the 1980s, much in part to athletes like Michael Jordan that made it incredibly popular. And at some point during the 1980s, there were two advertising campaigns that were launched for Nike that have stood out in our cultural minds ever since. So the first one's not as well known, but there was an athlete named Bo Jackson, and he could play both football and baseball. And the ad campaign for Bo Jackson was basically Bo knows, because he knew how to play these particular sports. But that's not really the ad campaign that stuck out for Nike, because Bo Jackson's come and they go. Really, the ad campaign that stuck out for Nike was something else. And so I can remember when Nike started to become incredibly popular, I had told my mother that I wanted a pair of Nikes to wear to school, and I think I'd had some Nikes before. And from my impression of my childhood, like, my parents had money, and I need to talk with them about it. I don't understand why this happened, but one day my mom came home after I told them that I wanted a pair of Nikes. She came home with a pair of ponies. And if you remember Pony, it was like kind of like a knockoff Nike, and actually ponies are kind of cool today for being like purposefully nerdy. But she brought me a pair of ponies and was like, they're made of leather. And my little third grade heart was so broken. And I was like, I don't care if they're made with leather. They don't have a swoosh on them. And they're ponies. And I think I wore those one time just to because I had to, I think. However, there's this ad campaign that was emerging with Nike, and it was just simply, just do it. You know that. Everybody knows the Nike logo, and everybody knows the Nike ad campaign is just do it. And that phrase, just do it, would get everybody super pumped up, super worked up, super excited. But if you stop and think about it, you kind of go back and think, what were we supposed to do? Just do what? And of course, as an adult, I understand, you know, just do whatever you've been made to do. Just go out there and win the game. Just do it. But it leaves a lot to the imagination, doesn't it? Just do what? And so today we're going to talk about the thing that you're supposed to do. And we're going to talk about just not the one thing that you're supposed to do, but actually five things that we're supposed to do in life to live what the Bible would call a fulfilled life. And so with that being said, this idea of closet Christian, we're just simply looking at this fact that we all hide things inside of our closets. We hide things in our closets that we're ashamed of. We hide things in our closets that we don't want to talk about, our past, our sin, maybe some strange family dynamics, disabilities, and shortcomings. We like to keep those things hidden in our closet because we don't want anybody to know about them. But we don't just hide bad things in our closet. We also hide good things in our closet. We've talked about sometimes we actually hide our accomplishments. We hide our skills and our abilities. Sometimes we sinfully hide things like our marriages, but there is one good thing that most of us tend to hide more than any other thing as followers of Jesus, and that's that we actually tend to hide our faith. We tend to hide our faith in Jesus because we're afraid of what others will think about us, the effect it will have, and the ramifications it will cause in our life if people find out that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And so we will keep those things hidden. But as Christians, we were not meant to sit down. We were not meant to fit in. Instead, we were actually meant to stand up and to stand out. And so Jesus calls us as Christians, he calls us light. And so in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at this verse for the last time in this series. We've read it every week, but Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus is talking about his disciples, about his followers. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we've kind of kicked around this idea that people will not fully have the opportunity to give glory to God if we are not shining the light that Jesus has called us to shine. If we are keeping the light of Jesus Christ, and that's what it is, it's a light. If we're keeping that hidden under a basket, no one will see and give glory to God. But if we instead put our light of Christ up on a stand and we live out our faith for all to see, it will give glory to God and hopefully will eventually lead people to Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves as Christians, are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we ashamed of him, or instead, do we love him? Are we ashamed of him, or instead, are we proud of him? Are we ashamed of him, or instead, are we grateful for him? And Jesus says in Luke 9, he said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will I be ashamed when I come in my glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So we have to ask ourselves as we wrap this series up today, are we keeping Jesus hidden inside of our closets? Or are we allowing his light shine for all to see so that all can give glory to God? And so we've talked about the ways that we can take our faith outside of the closet. One of the ways was through our testimony. Another way was through this idea of being salt and light and using prayer to perpetuate taking our faith out of the closet. Last week, we looked at this idea that how we talk about Jesus and how we refer to God makes a big impact on how we live our faith outside of the closet by using the name of Jesus. And so this week, as I talked about that Nike slogan, "Just Do It," we're going to spend some time talking about one of the greatest ways and the final way that we'll talk about in this series that we can take our faith out of our closet and live it out in light for all to see is to just simply do the things that we're supposed to do. Well, what am I supposed to do with my life? What you are supposed to do with your life is do the things that you're supposed to do. How can you shine your faith? How can you take Jesus out of the closet so people can see the effect he has had on your life? I would just say we're called to do what we've been called to do. And if we do what we're supposed to do, then that will shine the light of Jesus Christ. And people will take notice. People will wonder why we're doing the things we're supposed to do. People will see, hopefully, that we're living for more than just ourselves. And the goal would be that people would not give us credit for doing good things, but the goal would be that people would actually give glory to God as they saw us doing things for God. And hopefully those things will point people back to Jesus Christ, because we'll be giving a reason by what we do for the hope that we have. We'll be giving a reason by the things that we do for the things that we're devoting our life to. And so if doing what we're supposed to do helps us keep our faith outside of the closet, the question is, again, what are we supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with my life? Now, I want to make a distinction. We're not going to talk today about your unique specified skills and talents and abilities and spiritual gifts and the unique individualized calling that God has on your life. We don't have time to get into that today. In a couple of months, we're going to do a series called We Are. And in that series, We Are, we're going to look at the fact that we are saved by Jesus for a purpose, and we will explore and try to discover the things that we are uniquely called to do as individuals. But today, I just want to look at us as Christians in general. What are you supposed to do with your life? As followers of Jesus, what is it that we are supposed to do? So today I want to talk about five things that you've been called to do, five things that I've been called to do, five things that every human being on earth has been created to do, five things that the scriptures make abundantly clear, especially as followers of Jesus, that we are supposed to do. And if we would do those things, our life would be utterly changed, the world could be transformed, and we could take our faith outside of the closet and live it out in light for all to see. So some people ask me, "Pastor, what's my purpose in life? Would you pray that God would show me his will?" And while it's good to seek for our purpose in life, and while it's good to seek God's will, if we would do the things that we were called to do, we would be fulfilling the will of God, and we would actually indeed find our purpose. And so we make this incredibly complicated. What should I do? And sometimes we'll pray this at 15 years old and we think that God's going to lay out this plan for us of who we should marry, what job we should have, what degree we should get, what house we should buy, what kind of pet should we have, how many kids should we have, should we use cloth or disposable diapers, what are the things we're supposed to do, and we're just waiting on God to spell this all out for us, and we make it incredibly complicated. And I would just advise you that if you could simplify that a little bit and focus on the main things, the specific things start to come into focus. So here's five things we're supposed to do with our lives. I'll share those with you before we even open up some of the scriptures to look at them. If you're in, I believe one of our small groups right now is actually going through the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, written by Rick Warren. And this is not Rick Warren's idea, this is the Bible's idea, but Rick Warren communicates this idea very well in the book, both The Purpose-Driven Church and The Purpose-Driven Life. But what he has to say is just true. There's five things that we're supposed to do. And here's the five things. Number one, you've been created to worship. As a Christian, you have been made to worship. And when we think worship, we think, okay, worship is singing. And I would say worship can be singing, but worship is not singing. What worship is worship is anything you do to pay homage to someone else. What worship is anytime you magnify something up above you. What worship is to show love and adoration towards something else and to elevate it above all other things. And so we are all made to worship, and whether you believe in God or not, we all worship something. Everyone worships something, and they do it with their time, their energy, their treasure, and their talent. Each of us worships something, but we have been called and we have been created to worship God, and that is not just done through singing, but worship is also done through just simply the way you live your life. The Bible says, whatever our hands find to do, we should do those things with all of our might as if we're doing those things for God. The Bible tells us we should do whatever our hands finds to do as if we're working for God and not for man, because when we're going to a job, we're not actually going to collect a paycheck. We're actually doing it for God. How you work and how you go to school and how you communicate with the world is a much more tangible way of worship than just simply coming to a church and singing a song. Worship is life. Worship is how you live out your life before God, for God, in front of others. So we're all called to worship. We are all called as Christians not just to worship, but we are also called to grow in our faith. We are called to discipleship. We are called to grow closer to Jesus Christ. We are called to grow in our faith. We are called to learn more about Jesus so that we can be in a greater intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us were made for relationship with Jesus, and that relationship is to grow. So you are supposed to worship. You are supposed to grow. But we were also called for fellowship. Fellowship is a word we don't use very much, very often, but it just simply means connect, relationship. We've been created. Our brains have been wired. Our soul has been predestined to be in relationship with others. So not only are we called to be in relationship with God, but God said when he created us that it's not good for us to be alone. We are also supposed to be in relationship with one another. And so what am I supposed to do with my life? Well, you're supposed to worship. You're supposed to grow in your relationship with Jesus. And you are supposed to do relationship with other people. And do you know what's hard about doing relationship with other people? People. People makes this really difficult. It's really difficult to be in relationship with people because we are a people as well. And when people get together with people, that gets messy, it gets complicated, it can get ugly. But despite those things, we're still called to do relationship and to love each other and to make sacrifices for each other. What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to do relationship. In this life, you're supposed to do ministry. And I actually hate the word ministry because when we say ministry, what people hear is, that means I work at a church. When you hear the word ministry, that means that person's a pastor, that person's a youth pastor, that person is a worship pastor. But that's not what ministry is. Ministry is just another way to say serve. We are called to minister to others. And if we take that religious word off the table, we are called to serve other people. And who are you called to serve? Well, Jesus makes that clear, everybody. Even your enemy, you are to serve. And so you're called to worship, to grow, to connect, and we're all called to do ministry, to serve other people. What am I supposed to do with my life? You're supposed to serve. Look for opportunities to serve. And then finally, the fifth thing, is we're all called to do evangelism. Again, another Christian, church, religious-type word. We are all called, another way to say that, is to share our faith with Jesus Christ. Share our faith that we have in Jesus with others. We are all called to do these things. And I would propose to you that if you would do these things that you were born to do, if you would do these things that you were created to do, if you could devote everything you did in your life to these five things, you will find more fulfillment. You will walk in more joy, but you also will find more complications. It will not be easy. It will be a fight. It will be a struggle, but this is what you're supposed to do. And if you do what you're supposed to do, you will take your faith outside of the closet, and people will see that you're doing things different than the rest of the world, and they're going to wonder who you're doing it for. And the answer is you're just simply doing it for Jesus Christ. These are the things that you're supposed to do. And so here at Fellowship Church, we've just adopted this purpose statement, things that we're supposed to do as a church. And it's just this: Fellowship Church exists to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship Church exists to grow in relationship with Him. Fellowship Church exists to connect in authentic, encouraging, and accountable relationships with others. Fellowship Church exists to serve and meet the needs of the world around us. And Fellowship Church exists to share the grace, love, and hope that we have found in Jesus Christ in a tangible way with everybody. This is why we as a church exist. This is what we as a church have been called to do. And if there are things that we are doing as a church that don't accomplish these things that we're supposed to do, those things are just not worth doing. I've had well-meaning people come up to me and have all sorts of great ideas of things that this church should do. Pastor, we should. And it's fascinating the things that people have told me that we should do as a church. But usually the things involve things like, we should have a softball team. Have you ever played softball with Christians? It's ugly. We should have an underwater basket weaving class. It's like, no, no. If you want to do these things, awesome. Have at it. But this is not what we've been called to do. And we've got to focus our energies on these things. Can you worship Jesus by playing softball? Yeah, maybe. Can you grow in your faith by playing softball? It's going to stretch you as you're playing with a bunch of messed up Christians. Yes. Can you connect with others while you play softball? It's probably going to divide you. Can you serve and meet the needs of the world around you? I don't know. Can you share your faith? Not if you're playing with a bunch of Christians. No. If you're going to play softball, go play with the rest of the world where you can actually be a light out of the closet with a bunch of people who don't know Jesus. And so those things aren't bad, but they're just not the things that we've been called to do. And so we've got to do what we've been called to do. These are the five things that we've been born to do, we've been created to do. These five things are our overarching purpose in our life. And we've got to do these things. We've got to do what we've been called to do. And whatever we are doing in our life should fulfill these things. And if you're not doing these things in your life, somehow you're just missing the mark to some extent. You're not living the life you're supposed to do. But if you do these things, it's going to be nearly impossible to live out your faith inside of a closet. It's going to be a lot easier to live your faith out on a nightstand for the world to see. So with these things being said, I want to ask you, how are you doing with worship? I want to ask myself, how am I doing in growing with my relationship with Jesus? How are you doing at connecting with others? How are you doing at serving and meeting the needs of the world around you? How are you doing at sharing your faith? How are you doing in these things? Because these are the things that you are supposed to be doing. Now, if I were to have you open up the Bible, and if I were to have you count in the Old Testament everything the Old Testament tells you to do, there would be over 600 things. There are over 600 do's in the Old Testament of the Scriptures. And if you add it to the New Testament, there are nearly 1,000 things that the Bible tells us to do. And so when you say, what does the Bible tell me to do? That's a very complex question. And you could say, let's sit down for a month and talk about those things, the things we're supposed to do. Because the Bible teaches us things we're supposed to do. The Bible talks about things we're supposed to do. The Bible has examples of things that we're supposed to do. And the Bible actually commands us to do things. But of all those hundreds of things, I would just say again and again, they boil down to these five things. There are five things in the Bible that it makes very clear that we're supposed to do. Worship, grow, connect, serve, and share. Worship, grow, connect, serve, and share. It's pretty simple. And there are scriptures, there are three scriptures in all of the tens of thousands of scriptures in the Bible. There are three where these things just are illuminated so clearly for all to see. And if you would say, you know, Pastor, why would we focus on these five things? And I would say, because they're the things that Jesus told us to focus on. So we're going to look here at Matthew chapter 22. And after Matthew 22, we'll look at Matthew 28. And we're going to look at two passages of Scripture that as Christians we call great. We have labeled these things great. Now, Jesus didn't label them great. The interaction that Jesus has with people in these passages don't label them great. But as Christians, we've looked at these two things and we've said, these are the great things that we're supposed to do. Number one, the great commandments. The greatest commandment, number one. And number two, the Great Commission. That's what we call the greats. And if you look at these two greats in Scripture, you'll see these five things. So let's look at Matthew 22. A guy walks up to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 35, and it says, one of the people in the crowd, a lawyer, someone who was an expert in the dues of the Old Testament, he knew all the dues, all the hundreds of them, he asked Jesus a question, and he says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus, there's a lot of do's in the Bible. But what's the one thing I should do more than the other things I do? What is my greatest do? Another way of asking this is, Jesus, what's the most important thing I'm supposed to do? What's the thing I should devote my life to? What is my purpose in life? What is your will for my life? What's the greatest, absolute, most necessary thing that you've called me to do? What am I supposed to do with my life? Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus said, you want to know what the most important thing you can do is? You want to devote your life to the biggest do, the thing you're supposed to do more than any other thing, your purpose in life, my will for your life. If you want to know what that is, here it is. Just love God with all that you've got. Well, Jesus, what's the thing? It's just love God with all that you have. Jesus is saying, love me with every ounce of your being. And what would we call that? We would call that worship. It's adoring something more than yourself. It's elevating something up higher than yourself. It's bringing adoration to something greater than you. It's lifting up something and lowering yourself beneath it. Jesus says the most important thing you can do with your life is worship. And that's because we've explored your whole life actually is worship, whether you're worshiping Christ or not. The most important thing you can do is worship. Now, we've made very clear here over the last few months that talking to Jesus was a very frustrating thing. Because the guy said, what's the thing? And Jesus says, here's the thing, and the second thing is like it. And I can imagine the guy who's asking, raising his hand and saying, I didn't ask for a second thing. I didn't ask what the most important two things I should do are. I just asked what the most important thing I should do is. And Jesus says, I've got two. Here it is. Love me with all you've got. Worship me. Give me all you have. But the second is like this. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. That's tough. This isn't about my neighbor. This is about what you want from me, God. This is about my religious devotion to you. And Jesus says, yeah, love God with all you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And you see, it would be several decades later that John, the disciple, would write down, God is love. I mean, you actually can't love God unless you love and serve people. You can't actually love people to some level unless to some level you love God. Those two things are inseparable. If you love God, you will love people. And so Jesus says the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And we would just call that, when we look at it, we would call it ministry. We would call that serving others, because we're not supposed to worship others, but we are supposed to serve others and humble ourselves and serve them. And so Jesus says the most important thing, the most important things that you could do, worship me and serve others. Here's what you need to do, worship and serve. It's the most important thing. And it's what we as Christians, we call it, that's the greatest command. Love God, love people. So when you look at that, I'm asking myself, how is my loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength going? I've got to look at my life and say, how am I doing with loving my neighbor as myself? And man, I sure fall short on a lot of these things, and I know that we all do. But this is what Jesus has called me to do, and it's what he's called you to do as well. Love God with all that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we jump ahead to the second great, the great great. Jesus, after he has died on the cross, after he's resurrected from the dead, at some point during this 40-day period between his resurrection and going back to the Father in heaven, he calls about 500 of his closest friends to a mountaintop in Galilee. And he gives them a command. He gives them a great command. He gives them a commission. He gives them a mission. He sends them out on their mission. And we as Christians, we call this actually the Great Commission. What's the greatest thing I could do? Love God, love people. What's my greatest mission? And Jesus says, here it is. Matthew 28, he says, go. Go. Go make disciples. Okay, of who? Go make disciples of all nations. What do I do with them? You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is going? What is going and making disciples? That is evangelism. That is sharing your faith. Jesus said before, the most important thing you can do is worship and serve. But here's what I want you to do as you worship and as you serve. Share the grace, love, and hope that you have in me. Share the good news about me. Share that the kingdom of God has come. This is evangelism. Go and make disciples. Baptize those disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, yes, make disciples, share your faith, and then baptize people. What is baptizing people? That's complex. But actually what it is, it's a form of fellowship. Because as you baptize someone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what you are doing is publicly welcoming them into the family of God. Now, baptism does not unite someone with the family of God, but it is a way that we recognize that. And so, have them meet me and then baptize them into my family. Now, this idea of baptizing people, it's also a form of discipleship and growing in Jesus. But he says, go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he finishes it up with this. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. He says, don't worry, I'm with you to the very end of the age. So that last thing, he says, teach them to obey. What is that? That's discipleship. That's helping people grow in their faith, helping people to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in these two greats, the great commandment and the great commission, Jesus tells us these five things. You worship, you serve, you evangelize, you help people connect, and then you disciple people so that they can grow to know me more. So Christians, besides just worshiping and serving, here's what you're to do. You're supposed to fellowship. You're supposed to help people disciple and grow. You're supposed to evangelize. You're supposed to share your faith. So the first was about worship, and the first was about ministry, but the second was about evangelism. It was about discipleship, and it was about fellowship. And as we do these things, as we worship, as we grow, as we connect, as we serve, as we share, all those things are actually just worship. By doing these things, by doing the things we're supposed to do, we are perpetually and continuously bringing glory to God as we worship Him. So what is the great commandment? And what is the Great Commission? Those two things together, they're our greatest purpose. They are our greatest dues, things that we are to devote our life to. So look at one more verse. One more verse here we'll look at. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago in our series called Not Me. And I was really reluctant to share the same passage again, but there's no other way around it. We just need to meditate on this scripture and see how it can transform our lives and community. But it's Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Jesus had given the great commandment. Jesus had died and rose again and gave the great commission. He had ascended to the Father in heaven. In his absence, the Holy Spirit was sent upon those 120 followers of Jesus in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. The church was alive. The church was born that day. The church was birthed. And over the course of several weeks, the church grew from 120 to well over 10,000 people in the city of Jerusalem. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, the historian and doctor Luke, as he's being prodded and led by the Holy Spirit, writes this beautiful account of what following these two greats looks like. He gives this beautiful account of what doing what we're supposed to do looks like. He gives this wonderful account of what doing these five things that you've been born to do actually looks like when you live these things out and when you rip the door off your closet and allow the light of Jesus to shine for all to see. So Acts 2, verse 42, it's talking about upwards of 10,000 people. They're in the city of Jerusalem, and it says that these followers of Jesus, these Christians, these disciples of Jesus Christ, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here we have discipleship. We have growing in faith. These Christians devoted their lives to being taught. Here's a question. When are you beyond learning? When are you beyond being taught? At what age of life should you start putting books down and say, I've learned it all? Never. You're learning until the day that you die. I even think in eternity, to some level, we'll continually be learning. If nothing else, we'll be learning more about our relationship with Jesus. We are always drawing ourselves either closer to Jesus or we're pulling ourselves away from Him. And so these Christians, like us, like we ought to, they devoted themselves to the disciples, to the apostles' teaching, that discipleship. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship. Well, what is that on that list? That's fellowship. It's connecting with others. They devoted themselves to connecting in authentic, encouraging, and accountable relationships. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. What's that? That's connection. That's fellowship again. Well, what did the ones who were gluten intolerant do? They connected over meat. I don't know. It says they devoted themselves to prayer. This was an act of worship. Prayer was an act of ministry. They devoted themselves to worship and ministry through prayer. Verse 43, as a result, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Ministry was happening. The Holy Spirit was present to work healings and miracles. Healing was taking place. There was service happening. The Holy Spirit was serving the people. The people were serving the people. Jesus was serving the people. The Father was serving the people through signs and wonders. Ministry was happening as these people were doing what they were supposed to do. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Again, they're connecting, they're fellowshipping, they're doing life with one another, they're doing what they've been called to do. It says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and they were distributing the proceeds to all as any person had need. What is that? That's ministry. Again, it's serving people by meeting people's most basic needs. That's a spiritual thing. As they did what they were supposed to do, they just kept doing it, and doing it perpetuated to doing more. They kept worshiping. They kept growing. They kept connecting and they kept serving. As day by day they attended the temple together, what did they do? They were worshiping. They were growing. They were committed to attending, to learn, to grow, to worship. And they break bread in their homes, again, fellowshipping, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Do you know that eating is worship? When you receive your food with glad and generous hearts, that's worship. So when you leave this place today and go have lunch, you're actually worshiping. Remember that as you eat. It's worship. As you go and you pray, if you're someone who prays before you eat, and if you have kids that you're teaching this to, just as a teaching moment here, you don't need to pray for God to bless your food. The Bible says our food's already blessed. Here's what you should pray. You should pray, thank you, God, for this food. I have a glad and a generous heart over this food I am about to eat. When you eat, you're actually worshiping. Verse 47, they praise God, worship. And they had favor with all the people. What is that? Favor with who? It's not talking about favor amongst church people. It's actually talking about favor amongst the people of the city who were not church people, who did not know or love Jesus Christ, who had not been saved by Jesus. Even they had favor with them. That is really evangelism. When you have favor with your community, it's an opportunity to share your faith. When you have favor with your community, it's an opportunity to serve them. But I also believe, even though we don't have Jesus in common, we have a creator in common, and we can even fellowship with people who don't know Jesus. So there's connecting, there's serving, there's worshiping, there's growing, because they're having favor with all the people. And I love this last sentence in verse 47. We looked at it a few weeks ago. It says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, how often were people finding relationship with Jesus? Every single day. Daily. Why was the Lord adding to their number daily those who were being saved? It's because the church was doing what the church was called to do. It's because Christians were doing what Christians were called to do. It's because Christians were walking out their purpose. It's because Christians were doing the will of God. And notice that these Christians, it doesn't say that they sat together and cry out, oh God, show us what job that we should work in. Oh God, show us who we should marry. Oh God, show us what our house should look like. And those things are good things to pray, but they were just simply committed to doing the basics, to doing the basic things. Some of us are trying to run when God's just trying to teach us how to walk. Learn to do the basic things. The Bible says that God will only put you over much when you have been faithful with a little. The greatest way to be faithful with a little is to do the five little, big, great things you've been called to do. Worship Jesus, grow in your faith, connect with others, serve the world, share your faith. I make my life way more complicated than this. You make your life way more complicated than this. What am I supposed to do? Worship, grow, connect, serve, share. Worship, grow, connect, serve, share. That's what I'm supposed to do. It's my calling. That's God's will. That's God's purpose for my life. That's my ministry. That's my greatest work, is to follow the greatest commandment and the greatest commission. And when I do that, as we end this series, when I do that, I am literally tearing the door off my closet. I'm literally opening up the thing that I've been hiding my faith behind. And I'm letting the whole world see. I am setting the light that Jesus is within me on top of a stand so that everybody can see. But if we're not doing what we're supposed to do, we might as well grab a basket and put it right over that lamp and hope that no one actually sees it. So don't make this complicated. Do what you're supposed to do. As we wrap this up, I want to make this practical. Because when you do what you're supposed to do, it actually changes things. And I would actually propose one of the things that changes is you. When you do what you're supposed to do, it changes you deeply into your core that you continue to do those things. So what about at work tomorrow? What about at work? How do you do what you're supposed to do? We were joking around in our pre-service prayer this morning that some of us super Christians grew up actually going to Christian school. It's a unique experience. And at the Christian school, every morning, you would actually, not only would you pledge allegiance to the American flag, but you also would pledge allegiance to the Christian flag. How many of you grew up like that? Like, yeah, you we're all nerds, we know. And we would actually pledge allegiance to the Bible. And so I would propose to you to do the things you're supposed to do at work. Probably tomorrow morning, you probably wouldn't go into your cubicle and set up the Christian flag in the Bible and pledge your allegiance. I'm just going to tell you, that's not going to make an impact in your workplace. It's not. Okay, can we agree on that? Pastor, it might. It's just not going to. It's not. But I would propose to you, if you show up to work and do what you're supposed to do, that will make the greatest impact of all. How do I worship at work? Blast K-Love and raise my hands and worship and dance in the Spirit? Probably not. But how you worship at work is to actually do your job. And to actually do your job with excellence and to actually do your best in your job. I would propose that's the greatest way you can worship, is to give your best day of work to your boss and that others would see that and actually see that it's an act of worship. So how will you worship at work tomorrow? I would just say do your best work. That's how you worship. How do you worship at work tomorrow? Do your best work. You show up on time. You clock out on time. You go to lunch on time. You come back on time. And you do the best work that you're supposed to do. And I know it's easy to cut corners. But cutting corners is not worship. Doing our best work is worship. And when we have an attitude of, this will be good enough, that is not worship. Because God deserves our best. And one way that we give God our best is actually giving our employer their best. So you worship. The seven dwarves, they said, whistle while you work. But I would propose to you, like, worship while you work, because your work is worship. And when you go to work tomorrow, how do you grow in your faith? Well, some of your jobs just suck, don't they? Some of your jobs are super hard. So how do I grow in my faith at work? You see it as an opportunity for your faith to be stretched until it grows. That God might have you there in this time for this season, not so you can be happy and have a great time at work and say you have a great job, but actually he may be using your really difficult job to grow your faith. Because you've got to have great faith every single day when you go there and have to face those people. And it's actually stretching and growing you. How do you connect with others at work? Here's an idea. Be nice to people you work with. Talk to people. Even the ones that drive you insane, you can actually connect with people at work and you can actually learn about them. And here's something I promise you. The one that annoys you the most has the most problems going on at home. How do you know that, Pastor? Because you never talked to him before. They just annoy you. But if you'd actually get to know them, you could see what's behind what's going on. So you can worship through that. As you do that, it's growing your faith. As you do that, you're connecting with other people. And as you do that, you can actually serve that guy, that girl that drives you nuts. You can serve them by getting to know them and by actually helping them and see if in any way, if you can meet their needs. Maybe they're stressed out so bad when they get to work because they had to get three kids ready for school by themselves, take them there, and then show up at work and try to actually get their mind and their head on straight so they can actually do their job. How could you serve them? Maybe you just show up with coffee for them so they can actually get a caffeine high and get through their day because their morning was really hard. So you can worship at work. You can grow at work. You can connect at work. You can serve people at work. How do you share your faith? You do these things. You do these things. You give people a reason for the hope that you have inside. You give people a reason for the things that you do, and you talk about Jesus. So you live these five purposes out at work, but tomorrow some of you are going to school. How do you live your purpose out at school? How do you do what you're supposed to do at school? I can tell you one way that you worship in school is to bring your orchestra folder home at night, every night, like you're supposed to. One way that you worship at school is to study for the state test and the capital test. Not at 8:30 at night. One way that you worship while you're at school is to actually do your best work. What does it matter? It matters because you're doing it not for your teacher, not for your parents, kind of, not for anybody else. You're doing it for God. You're doing it. You're giving it your best work. And that means you do it with integrity and you give your best and you don't shoot for the bare minimum or mediocrity. You actually shoot for the best. And if your best is an 82%, to God be the glory, but it's probably not. Your best is probably like a 97, 98, maybe even 100. Worship is what you do, not here in church where you raise your hands and sing. Worship is what you do when your pencil hits that paper and when your eyes hit that book and when your ears listen to your teacher. It's worship. Okay, well, how do I grow in my faith? Man, I used to think school was really hard. Let me tell you, work is really hard. Right, adults? Work is way worse. Way worse. You kids have it so easy. So easy. So easy. How many of you wish you could go back? Amen. You wish you could go, like that was, those were the easy days. So how do you grow in your faith while you're at school? Just see that this is an opportunity to stretch you and grow you, because being an adult's going to suck real bad and this is going to help you. Not really. Being an adult can be good, like one day out of the year. And school can help you get there. School can make it better. You can actually grow in your faith during that time. And how can school be used to connect you with others? You can actually talk to other kids at school and use actual words and not just thumbs. You can actually like give people high fives, or you can interact with real people and you can connect when you're in school. You can serve when you're in school. How do you serve when you're in school? You look for that kid that's by themselves every day at lunch. You look for that kid that's walking awkwardly through the halls because they have no friends, and you do something just to talk to them, to engage with them, to love them, and to serve them, because that could be you. How do you share your faith? You do these things. You worship, you grow, you connect, you serve. Next Sunday will be November the 3rd. And the last I checked, the month of November, there's this little day that happens that's called Thanksgiving. And some of you will have to sit with strange people in a dining room or a living room with portable tables and eat turkey and stuffing and gravy. And it's going to be the most difficult thing you've done all year. Why? Because your family's there. And yes, I know that you have the crazy aunt. Yes, I know that your brother is filled with drama. Yes, I know that your grandma is going to make a scene. I know these things. But it's an opportunity to worship. How do you worship in that environment? You keep your mouth full and closed to the glory of God. But I want to talk about the... Don't. Just eat. Just enjoy the turkey. Ask for more drink. Just keep eating, drinking. Do it to the glory of God. Read Ecclesiastes. Like, it's good to eat and drink and be merry. That's your time. How do you grow in your faith during Thanksgiving? You sit there with your crazy family and you watch as God stretches you. And you let God grow you and build your faith. How do you connect? You actually try to connect with your cousin who's got a really rough life. And if you begin to talk, you can actually find out why, and God might actually open up your heart to care for them instead of talking bad about them. How do you serve your family? Maybe you find out that that cousin is having a difficult time because, or maybe you find out that your great aunt is having a difficult time because, and you actually find things to do to serve them. How can I help? How can I serve? And you do the things that you're supposed to do even at Thanksgiving dinner. How do I share my faith at Thanksgiving dinner? I'd like to take this time to stand at the chair and share the gospel. Probably not. But you do these things. You worship, you grow, you connect, you serve. And when you have the opportunity, you speak the name of Jesus. And if your family, your crazy, weird, ghetto, backwoods, strange family that you've got, that you have Thanksgiving with, if they start seeing you do the things that you do, here's what I promise you. You're going to be the one to say, can you say grace? You're the one. You're that one when they see you doing what you're supposed to do. And then you've got this opportunity to actually bring the name of Jesus into it and watch as your family shifts. How do I do the things I'm supposed to do in church? This one's actually the toughest. How do I do the things I'm supposed to do in church? Because I've got a work life, I've got a home life, I've got my crazy family life at Thanksgiving, I've got my school life, but what about in church? Some of us have the most difficult time actually doing these things in church. One thing I love about the state that we live in is that there are more people in this state that live here that were not born here than those who were born here. There's not very many native Oregonians compared to the rest of the state. And I love talking to people when they first move to Oregon or the Pacific Northwest in general. I love talking to people from the East Coast that moved to Oregon. I really love talking to people who moved from the Midwest. And I really like hearing from people that moved from the South. Because you're like, what alien planet have we landed in? What is this place? What is this place? Have you been to Eugene yet? Like, just look. This is a strange place, right? The Pacific Northwest is a weird place. And oh man, I love the things I hear. The last couple weeks, I've been talking to several of you who've moved to Oregon, and one dear couple in our church I was talking to, here's what they said. We've been here for 8 months, and we've attended all sorts of churches, but there's one thing that we notice lacking in every single church that we've been to here in the Pacific Northwest. I was excited to hear what it was, because there's a lot. So we notice that no one gets excited during worship. We notice that barely anyone sings along. We notice that hardly anybody raises their hands during worship. And you know what I said? You're right. You're right. And I said, why do you think that is? And they said, I don't know. And I said, I think I know. And I gave a long explanation we don't have time to go into today. But one of the greatest evangelistic movements that I've seen in the Pacific Northwest happened in Seattle for about a period of 15 years. And my wife and I'd visit this church with tens of thousands of people every weekend sometimes. And it was a great church. The gospel was being preached. Many people were being saved and baptized. But do you know what worship looked like? That's what it looked like. And I'm just telling you, we have a hard time worshiping in church. If we can't worship in church, how are we going to worship in the world? If we can't worship in church, how are we going to worship anywhere else? And I'm like you. I like my greatest worship places are the shower and the car. That's where it is. Me and Jesus. But there's something powerful about worshiping with people. And how do you do what you're supposed to do at church? I would just say, I know it's a stretch, but it might actually grow your faith, and it might be the greatest way you could grow. It may be just like one hand up like this. Maybe it turns into like a finger. I was sharing before, Adam Cardoza and I were driving on a road trip several weeks ago, and he was trying to evangelize me to like country music, and it's not going to happen. But as we were listening to it, I noticed like my feet were starting to tap, my finger was starting to tap, my head was starting to bob, and I started just like, almost like I was speaking in tongues. It was like these country lyrics started coming out of my mouth. And I'm ashamed about it. And I'm working through it. But something happens if you just let yourself go sometimes. Not in a bad way. But let yourself, God, it's yours. I'm going to give it to you. And why raise your hand during worship? Because the Bible says lift up holy hands to the Lord. Why raise your hands in worship? Because there's something powerful about actually surrendering. It's easy to say I surrender with my heart. But when you actually surrender with your body, man, something happens. You can actually worship in church. How do you actually do what you're supposed to do in church? Well, you grow in your faith. What if the world saw you committed to attending church and growing in your faith and actually getting closer to Jesus? How do you do what you're supposed to do in church? You might actually have a friend. You might actually go to a small group. You might actually talk to someone instead of showing up right as the service starts and leaving right before it ends. You might actually pause and get to know someone. How do you do what you're supposed to do in church? Here's a novel idea. Maybe there's actually opportunities to serve in church. And I can tell you, like, pastor to congregation, if some of you don't step up to help in our kids' ministry, I would rather go down and teach in kids' ministry than stand up here and preach before you. Because kids are more important. What's your point? Serve. Serve. Look for ways to serve. How do you do what you're supposed to do in church? You actually share your faith. How do I share my faith in church? You do these things. You invite friends to take part in what's going on so that they can hear the gospel preached and that they can find that Jesus has already found them. We're supposed to do things, worship, grow, serve, connect, share. And when we do what we're supposed to do, our faith's out of the closet. Would you pray?